Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
Scripture for the lesson this morning will come from Genesis chapter 1, 26 through 31. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day.
Good morning to you. And may I just tell you that this is a day that I am so encouraged to be in worship with you. There's several reasons. One is that we just have a large crowd. I think this may be, I don't know the number, it may be the largest crowd we've had post-COVID. We have a lot of folks who are visiting. We have a lot of folks who have recently placed membership. We have a lot of new babies, and that's exciting. We have what I think is the finest group of kids that I know of. And I don't know, I probably don't tell you enough, but you're a great encouragement to me when I am sitting over on this side and I can look across when we're singing, and I don't know of a mouth over here among these kids that isn't singing during worship. Now, do not take that for granted. That's a credit to their parents who have been training them, and they are just such fine, fine young people, and isn't it a joy to be around them? I'm just so happy to see you here. And our lesson today comes from Exodus chapter 20 and verse 15, just one verse. I'm going to continue the study that we've been having in the Ten Commandments. I've been doing one a month that corresponds with the Digging Deep for Men study that's been going on this year. And this one is, "Thou shalt not steal." Now, I want you to appreciate the fact that this is one which easily corresponds to the New Testament. We're studying from the Old Testament, but you and I do not live under the Old Testament law. We live under the New Testament law. This one, "Thou shalt not steal," I'm telling you, is true for all generations. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28 says this, "Let him that stole steal no more." It's the same thing. Thou shalt not steal. Now, I'm fascinated by this for two or three reasons. One is the definition of stealing. What's the definition of stealing? And if you say, well, it's to possess something that belongs to somebody else, nah, that's not it. That's too simple. That's part of it, but that's not it. You could say possessing something that belongs to somebody else without their consent. Well, that's a part of it too, without permission, without authorization. Well, but that's not it. There's another ingredient to it. The last ingredient is that you have something that belongs to somebody else without their permission, with the intent of taking from them the benefit of that possession. I mean, I could be here at the office with Paul, and I can imagine him getting up out of a chair and dropping his wallet. He doesn't know it. He walks away, and I pick it up, and I'm holding his wallet. But that's not stealing. You know what I'm going to do with it. I may keep it a little while, but I'm going to give the wallet back. Hey, Paul, you dropped your wallet, right? That's different from taking that wallet with the intent of treating it like it's my own and spending the money that's in there, right? So this says, "Thou shalt not steal." There's an intent involved in that. I want to take the benefit of those possessions and treat it like it's my own. I want to deprive you of the benefit of your own possessions. Let him that stole steal no more. It's interesting also for its abruptness. It's kind of a radical kind of repentance. It's just a clean cut-off thing. It isn't as if we could say, I read this, Paul, and I tell you what, last year, I mean, I'm a shoplifter. I like the thrill of shoplifting. And so last year I probably lifted, I don't know, $1,000 worth maybe. But this year I'm doing better. This year I'm down to $750, and next year I plan to only steal, say, $500. And before long, I mean, before you know it, I'm not going to be stealing anything. That's not how this is written. This is cold turkey. This is just stop it. Stop it. Let him that stole steal no more. I'm fascinated, too, by this because it's against the concept of socialism. We're hearing sounds about socialism, and there are a significant number of people in the country right now who are advocating socialism. I cannot understand why. But I must say to you that socialism is an assault on what the Scripture teaches about property. I mean, the very idea that you'd say, thou shalt not steal, implies, of course, that it's right for people to own things, that we own things, that we have jurisdiction over them, we have authority over those things, because we work and we earn and we save and we have choices about what we own. And we should, it's ownership. There's a respect and a dignity attached to ownership there in the statement of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill, or let him that stole steal no more. Stop that means to respect property values of other people. But furthermore, what socialism is going to do if we go to a socialist kind of government, enlarge the government, more governmental control. But what it means, of course, is that you take away the dignity of ownership. And the idea is that this is sort of a utopic kind of policy where poverty is eradicated and everybody kind of gets the same thing, you know. You just, outcome is equal. But what that, of course, means is that you take away people's dignity of ownership. It doesn't really exist anymore. And yet that's what God wanted. So in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, get this. Now just follow this and just compare it in your mind right now for a moment to socialism. So how does this compare to socialism? And he says, as every man purposes in his heart, so let him give. In socialism, what happens is that you have redistribution of wealth, the forced redistribution of wealth. You're going to give it to other people. The problem that we have is that it's people who choose not to work. They're going to get your wealth that you've earned. Contrast that here. So as a man purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, wait a minute, or of necessity. Don't give of necessity. I won't accept that. What he's looking for is our heart, right? Don't give grudgingly or of necessity. God loves a cheerful giver. Woven into that is that there's a dignity to ownership. All right, on to the body of the lesson. The first thing I want to get is our heads screwed on straight about possessions. You talk about thou shalt not steal, dignity to ownership, a dignity to work and earn and then possess and then to do good with it, to glorify God with our possessions and with whatever wealth we happen to be blessed with. The first thing you got to get is something that Ben said a while ago when he was preparing our minds for the Lord's Supper, which is this: everything belongs to God. Okay, that's just the home base where we got to start. Everything belongs to God. Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The point is that creation is the purest form of ownership. God brought something from nothing. Who lays claim to that then? Only God. Only God can. It is true that men sometimes use the word create in reference to things we build and design and all of that. And a lot of that's very fascinating. We build on the generations that passed us. But I can tell you something. We didn't really create it. We only took things that God made and we reconstructed or reformed. We put them together. And it's not created in the sense that God creates. John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was nothing made that was made. Look at this next slide. Look at this now. Exodus 19 and 2. Or five, all, this is no ambiguity here, all the earth is mine. What's left after that? That's universal, that's the whole thing. Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. How about Let's go to the next slide. Psalm 50, verse 10. Every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. All belongs to him. I like Haggai 2:8. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. How much of it is yours? I got this straight. I got it. None of it really is mine. All of it's been given to me by God. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God gave this to me and my, and I glorify him with it. It all belongs to God. Now, here's the next point. Let's talk about stealing. This list that I'm going to give you is nine things, nine different examples of how people can steal. And I'm just doing it so that we can get this all going in our minds. I don't want to steal from anybody. So I want to give you illustrations about how stealing can occur, just so that we can let our minds go to different directions with this thing. The first one is the obvious one, just plain old stealing. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 15 says, let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. In other words, if you suffer as a Christian, the Lord is saying, I'm going to have compassion on you, and I want to encourage you to keep pushing on. If you suffer as a thief, then I'm going to rebuke you. I'm going to scold you for that. That's different. Don't you suffer as a thief. Don't be a thief. In John chapter 12, about verse 4, you have Judas and the others there, and Mary comes to our Lord, and she anoints his feet with this precious ointment. Remember? And it's just a very sweet moment, and she did a wonderful thing. And Judas is there, and he gets upset. He says, this isn't right. This oil could have been sold for 300 denarii. It's just a waste. We could have given this to the poor. And then John parenthetically writes in sort of an editorial note. He says, not because he cared for the poor. He said this because he held the bag, King James says, and he bare what was put therein. You know what that means? The New American Standard uses the word pilfering. Pilfering means that you stealthily will take typically small amounts, and you will do it with some frequency. That's what Judas was doing. I like to think about how that might have played into Judas betraying our Lord. I'm not sure how that happened, but I can tell you he already had his hand in the till. That's what was going on. That was stealing. Stealing. How much do you know about shoplifting in America right now? Do you know that some people are using the word epidemic? It's interesting to me, too, that when you read about the cities in the country where they have the most profound number of, the highest number of shoplifters, it's a kind of a who's who list of the most liberal cities in the country. They're abounding with shoplifting. Now, you can make of that what you will. Here's some numbers. Retailers in the country suffer $42.49 billion a year in shrinkage. Shrinkage means that in the bottom line of what is sold, this is how much money they should profit. That is shrunk by a couple of things, fraud, but the big one is shoplifting. $42.49 billion a year. A recent study said that there are 27 million shoplifters in America. 10% of us are shoplifters. 47% of high school students in this study said that they had shoplifted something in the last 12 months. 55% of adults who shoplift say they started when they were kids. Kind of hard to profile, too, because it's equal men and women. There's no difference about that. A lot of shoplifting going on. The Bible would answer that by saying, let him that stole steal no more. You stop that. You just stop that. Number next, the second one. How is it that people can shoplift? Can steal. Extortion or blackmail. Now, you understand how that works. To use some sort of coercion in order to do... So you have in Luke chapter 4, you have Jesus saying to the tax collectors, I want you just to charge what is appropriate. What would happen is the tax collectors would go door to door, and they knew that this house owes $10. And so they would say, you owe $15. And they would take the 10 and put it in the right place and pocket the other 5. You remember Zacchaeus? Whatever I've taken from others, I'm going to give it back. Because he was doing this. It was extortion. In 1791, you had Alexander Hamilton. Alexander is the one who's on your $10 bill. His face is there. He was quite an interesting man. He was the first Secretary of the Treasury. And not only that, he was a married man. Not only that, he had a woman on the side. Maria Reynolds had come to him, and she must have been pretty, and she was pitiful, and she said that her husband, she also was married, Mr. Reynolds, had left her destitute. He just left her. And Alexander found that very interesting and found her interesting, and so they started an adulterous and sinful affair. Mr. Reynolds then shows up. I don't know. Maybe this was all planned. I don't know. But he comes back again, and his reaction to the adultery is to go to Mr. Hamilton and say, if you don't pay me money, I'm going to tell you're politically attached. I'm going to tell people that you're an adulterer. I'm going to just destroy you with this information. And Mr. Hamilton paid him. And then, of course, Mr. Reynolds by and by found it more convenient to go ahead and tell it, and that's what he did. But that's blackmail. What that is blackmail. And it's another form of stealing. Here's number three. It would be to fail to pay the wages that you promised people who work for you. In James 5 and 4, talk specifically about this. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Incidentally, Sabaoth, the Lord of Sabaoth, is sort of figurative, and it means the one who is over the armies of Israel. He's God. He's God, and he pays attention to this. You made a promise to pay these people, and then you didn't pay them. Here's number four. Human trafficking is stealing. Now, you have a passage which condemns this, interestingly enough. You don't have a specific passage that overall blanket condemns slavery, but you do have 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10. And in this list of sins, he references kidnappers. I've underlined it on the board. When you look up the Greek word for kidnappers, it means men stealers. It's about slavery. It's about taking human beings for the purpose of selling them for profit, and that would surely be involved in this list. Here's number five. Knowingly receiving stolen goods. I have some friends who own a pawn shop, and through the years I've had interesting conversations with them about their business, and some of it's just fascinating to me. And one part is about stolen goods, and I'm telling you what, they are extremely careful about anything they suspect might be stolen. So if somebody comes in with some sort of a something, and they're going to ask him questions. Well, where did you buy this? And what do you know about this? And sometimes, you know, that person doesn't know one thing about this set of golf clubs and can't tell you where he bought it. And there's a suspicion attached to that. And so my friends are friends with the police department, and they're going to make sure that they do not do what this prohibits. Here is Proverbs 29:24. Whoever is a partner with a thief hates his own life. Don't be a partner with him. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 22 says, don't be a partaker of another man's sins. That's what would happen if you knowingly received stolen goods. It's a way of stealing. You're part of that. Here's number six. It would be unjust measurements. So you say to a man, I want to buy 100 board feet of this particular lumber. And what you actually get is 85 board feet, and he knows that, but he charges you for 100. Now, you can take that and apply it in a lot of different ways, big and little, but the bottom line comes down to this. You didn't give him what you covenanted, what you negotiated for. He didn't get it. You told him he was getting it, but he didn't. That's applicable to selling a used car, I suppose. And when you do that, what you've done is stealing. Here's number seven, borrowing and returning an item damaged. Now, here's how this goes. In your life, you may have occasion to borrow some things. If you borrow somebody's pickup truck and you're using that and you accidentally back it into a fence post and you dent the fender, when you come back, what this law says is that you got to fix the fender. You got to pay for the fender. And that's going to be applicable to whatever you happen to borrow. When you borrow it, you take on the liability of making sure that you keep that good. And if it's not as good when you take it back, you got to pay for that. Because if you don't, that's stealing. So here is Exodus 22:14. If a man borrows anything from a neighbor and it becomes injured or dies, like livestock, the owner of it, not being with it, he shall surely make it good. Got to make it good. All right, here's number 8. We're talking about different ways that people can steal. Plagiarism. I just decided to add this to the list because it seems so obvious. It's unique to the rest, but it's still obvious. And plagiarism, of course, is when I take the work of other people, things they have written, things they have said, and I present those representing them as being my own work. And sometimes, you know, your politicians, they're notorious for getting in trouble for some wonderful paragraph of a speech. And somebody says, wait a minute, that was part of a speech in 1940 by so-and-so, and you took it from him, and it's plagiarism. And that is stealing. That is wrong. A student is supposed to turn in this paper on Monday, and it gets to be Sunday afternoon, and he meant to get it finished, but he didn't. And there's a great temptation there to just rush through and find people's quotes and put them in your own paper and put your name on it. But it's wrong, of course, because it's stealing. And the word for it is plagiarism. All right, here's one more. This is the 9th one in our list. This is not an exhaustive list. It's just to get our minds going in all the different possibilities of stealing. This one has to do with marriage. And I'm using this one on the list because Paul, in 1 Corinthians 7, saw fit to, King James, use the word defraud. And the context has to do with the intimacy of marriage. And the point is that in marriage, why the husband gives himself to his wife and the wife to her husband in this context, and the withholding of the intimacy of marriage, he says, is to defraud. The word defraud means to take something that doesn't belong to you, and it would be a form of stealing. All right. So your attitude is, I know this is true about you. I don't want to steal anything. I never want to be a part of that. And maybe you can think in your life of times when you were tempted to do something that would fall into one of these categories. Or maybe you can think of a time when you did it. I don't know. But what we have to do is to make sure that we have a heart that guards against this. So here's Matthew chapter 15 and verse 19. First of all, we've got to get a heart right. So Jesus says that among these sins, that thievery or stealing is something that originates in the heart. How do you like that? It's a heart problem. So what can I do to get my heart right? 4 things. Here we go. 4 things I want you to appreciate. Kids, let's just get them glued down. Get these 4 things solidly glued down into your character so that your ethics are going to be right about this all of your life. Just follow the right ethics and you won't mess up on this. Here's the first one. I want you to know that wealth has wings. Those are not my words. Those belong to the Proverbs writer, chapter 23 and verse 5. Would you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. Now I've seen that happen. When our children were little, we had an old washing machine that went out, and it wasn't worth fixing. And so I went to the store, and at that time, a new one cost, as I recall, $400. And I went and bought that thing, and I put it in. On this day, Mrs. Colley washed clothes. She did a wonderful job, and we had clean clothes, and she helped take care of the family. On the next day, after I made that purchase, we could wash clothes and we could have clean clothes, and she does a wonderful job and takes care of our family. And I remember thinking to myself, I'm no better off. I had a washing machine on Thursday and I had a washing machine on Friday. The difference wasn't on Friday. My pocket was $400 lighter. Where did it go? And the answer is, you know what? There's a lot of examples of that. If you have kids, you know. And you may have a nice nest egg laid up, and one of your kids could get sick, and God forbid that happens. You know what's going to happen to that money? You'll willingly spend it. But I'm telling you, this passage is right. Money has wings. Don't you be thinking it doesn't. Now, how do you respond to that? You acknowledge it and just make sure that's not the most important thing in your world. You want to be a person who doesn't steal? Then don't have an inordinate a love for money. You can't. Don't have an inordinate love for wealth, because I'm telling you, it will fly. It will fly away, and sometimes against your will. Here's the second thing I want you to know, is that it will disappoint you. If you think that wealth is somehow going to satisfy you, you will be disappointed. That does not mean that having wealth, I've never had a lot of it, I guess that's all relative, but
It doesn't mean that there's not some pleasure attached to it. Of course, I'm sure that that is true. There's some feeling of security attached to having wealth. But what you got to appreciate is that this notion that if I had this much, then I'd be happy. That's all. You know what? That'd be enough for me. That's never true. At least not for very long. It just has that facet to it. You never, ever feel satisfied for very long. I just want you to appreciate that wealth is not all it's cracked up to be. Now, number three, put this in your heart. My soul has to be my most valuable form of wealth. What is a man profited if he gains the whole world? There's never been any human being that was that rich. What is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What would a man give in exchange for his soul? A person who steals does something against God. There's something inside of his heart that's messed up. I really don't know how a person could steal anything from his neighbor and then enjoy that thing. How do you do that exactly? Could you? Could you steal a man's car and enjoy driving it? I don't see how. Could you spend somebody else's money that you stole? Could you do that and enjoy the spending of it? I couldn't. I'm not special, but I just don't see how you could do it. I don't understand how you could do it. I have a friend who is an insurance adjuster, and his job is to find fraud. I think it's fascinating to talk to him. He can tell you stories that'll curl your hair. And people think, you know, that they can deceive the insurance company. They're really good at it. Well, they're elementary school compared to him. He knows what he's doing. He's been doing it for years. And he says, now, Glenn, when we have a storm, we're going to have wind damage and we'll have claims. But I know the direction from which the wind blew. And if you have shingles off on the wrong side of the house, it's fraud. The wind didn't do this. And he said, there's a difference. This is my favorite one. There's a difference between hail damage and how that looks on a car and the mark that a ball peen hammer makes. And besides that, he says, hail will come in a particular direction into that car. Now, I shouldn't broadcast this. We're putting it on a live stream, and maybe, I don't know, I'm helping people. I don't know. But he said, you know, it's impossible that a storm would put these little dimple dents all over the car, right? Both sides, top, the front and the back. That was some storm, I'm telling you. The point that I'm making is, suppose you accomplished that and you committed the fraud against the insurance company. There's rationalization. You know, the insurance company is so big, it'll never know the difference. They'll just write this off. They've got lots of money. That's a sickness of the heart to reason like that. It doesn't matter who it is. Doesn't matter how much money they've got. If you steal it, you steal it. And it's wrong. And I hope in your heart and everybody who's listening this morning, you ground, get this down inside of you deep. I hope you never enjoy anything that you take illegitimately. I hope your character is too much for that, too good for that. I couldn't enjoy it. I couldn't enjoy a penny of it because I stole it. Here's the fourth thing and the last one. Our greatest investment's in heaven. You must always believe that. You must always accept that. Matthew 6 and verse 19, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Here's the warning. Moth and rust that corrupts and thieves can break through and steal. That's shaky right there. What about heaven? Neither moth nor rust can destroy and thieves do not break through and steal. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Get that straight. And you know what? You're not going to have a problem with the temptation of stealing. You won't. Get those four things straight. Figure out about the wings of wealth. And then you'll have the right perspective. Get it straight about what's most valuable in your life and how valuable your soul is. And you won't have any trouble with stealing because you'll have it straight. You'll get this right. Now, here's one more thing and then I'm going to finish the sermon. The Bible teaches you can steal from God. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8. Now, that may seem kind of strange. Everything already belongs to God, but there's a sense in which you can steal from God. Will a man rob God? And God says, you know, you're robbing me in tithes and offerings. I would say to you that it's possible when my giving to the work of the Lord, my contribution to the work of the Lord is not commensurate It's not reflective of the kind of money that he's blessing me with in my career, in my job, that I'm robbing God. That's what this is saying. Now, you're not robbing me, so it's not personal with me. I mean, I'm just saying that this is the way that the Lord looks at that. It's possible to rob God, Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, by not giving him your service, because it's his. That you're depriving him of what is rightfully his. You might call it reasonable. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. What does that mean? It means it belongs to him. It means this is right, and it's not yours to take away from him. Your service to him and your love for him. Let's do one more. What about Matthew 22 and 37? You'll love the Lord. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and with all your mind. This is the first great commandment. Don't deprive him of that. That belongs to him. That belongs to him rightfully. And so the Old Testament says in this command, thou shalt not steal. And that's brought over into the New Testament in a number of places. The one that I rose to the surface was Ephesians 4 and 28, because I just like the pointedness of it. Let him that stole steal no more. Let him labor with his hands that thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that has not. I like the rightness, the realness of that. In Luke chapter 10, when you read about the Good Samaritan, you find three different viewpoints about money and wealth. And the thieves who robbed that man and beat him up, they said, what's yours is mine, and I'm going to take it. And then you have the Levite, the priest. They came and looked at him and walked by on the other side, and in essence what they're saying is, what's mine is mine, I'm going to keep it. And then you had the Good Samaritan there at the end, and what he says is, everything I have is God's. What's mine is God's, and I will use it to his glory. I want to be that one. I want to be that one. Thou shalt not steal. So glad you're here today. I'm glad to see all of you. You have a wonderful crowd. I wonder if there's someone here today who's made up his mind or her mind. I want to be a Christian. I understand what's right. I really do. I understand that there's a way to live that is ethical and right and that reflects a love for God. And I do love God. And I want to be right in his sight. I want to be one of his children. The Bible teaches a way a person does that when he's heard the word of God and believes that Jesus is his son, is by repenting of his sins, changing his mind about his sins, and confessing the name of Jesus. I believe that Jesus is God's son. And then by being immersed in water, the Bible says it's for the forgiveness of sins. We'd be so happy to baptize you today. If you need the prayers of the Christians, maybe you already are a Christian, but you need the prayers for whatever reason in your life, and now is a time we'd be happy to do that.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.